Joy and a pleasure to have Bill and Danielle James back with us and their ministry, Agents for Christ. They were here, how long ago? It was about 3 years ago, maybe. And so we were blessed then. You're going to be blessed tonight as well. I believe they have a product table that Bill will talk about. We can never hear enough about missions and evangelism. And I think this is a good evening to do that and to be encouraged about the commission that God has given us to go into all the world. Well, we're in the world and we're all in various parts of the world. But wherever we are as believers, that is where we are missionaries, as it were. So We're really blessed to be encouraged by the message that Bill wants to bring us. So would you all please welcome Bill James.
Yeah, good evening. Thank you.
Thank you.
Bless you. Good evening. It is truly a great honor for us to be back with you guys tonight. Usually when we come to El Paso, it's warmer, but making us feel like home. We're from Oregon. I'm from Calvary Chapel Southeast. In Portland, Oregon is our home church. Me and my wife, Danielle, are here, and we're just excited to be back here. We are missionaries to Uganda. God had us missionaries in the United States. We traveled the United States for 3.5 years as missionaries. God sent us to Uganda for 18 months. We're excited we're going to be going back to Uganda soon. But we're so thankful we get to be here with you guys tonight to encourage you. God is awesome. We have an awesome God. He's so amazing. And we have so much to be thankful for. So many things. So many things we take for granted. Just the ability we have our hands and we can see and hear and think. And just there's so many things that God has done. Our life is in His hands. He holds us, you know, in His hands. And He loves us so much. And we, like I said, are just excited to be here to encourage you tonight. We're going to play a little video right now. We have a video. It's about 4 minutes long, just to kind of share with you what God's doing in Uganda and what God's done in our lives as we have been so blessed to get to serve Him. You know, it's a gift. We get to serve Jesus. So let's watch the video, and hopefully it'll encourage you.
Follow you into the world. Oh, meet the need. myself, and I give all myself to you. Oh, and I give all myself. Yes, I give all myself. And I give
that video. I'm just amazed of what God's done in my life in the last 5 years. You know, there's nothing special about me. There's nothing special about my wife. But there is something very special about the God that we serve. Amen? And He wants to use each of us. And God started using me and my wife when we made ourselves available. We said, you know what? We just want to serve You, Lord. We give You our lives. We surrender You complete control, not holding anything back. And I want you to know there's nothing better than serving Jesus. Nothing you can do better in your life than serving Jesus. And God wants to use you. And the mission field is here where He's placed you. He has you in the mission field here. And world missions is important. It's great to go into Mexico and across the world and send missionaries and support missionaries and send teams. But you know what? God wants to use you here. He has you in a place where He's set you. Not by chance, not by accident, but God has placed you where you are. Around the friends and neighbors and co-workers and in your family, God wants to use you, and that's your mission field. And as you surrender your life to Him completely, and you do everything unto Him for His glory, as you go to work, school, family, whatever you're doing, you do it with all of your heart as an act of worship unto the Lord, God will use you. And as you're faithful to share Jesus where He has you, and you're faithful where He's planted you, He will lead you to the next thing, the next ministry. And I want to encourage you this evening to keep going. God is amazing, and we have so much to be thankful for. We should step out in faith every day, every time you wake up in the morning. I encourage you to surrender your life to Jesus. Before you even get out of bed, say, Lord, here I surrender my life to You. Use me today for Your glory. And look for opportunities to share your faith. Turn away from things of this world. Turn away from sin and follow Jesus. You know, I wanted to share a quick testimony about how our ministry began, Agents for Christ. Many years ago, I was an undercover police detective. I was working narcotics. If you would have met me, if you would have talked to me, I would have told you I was a Christian. In my mind, I knew tons of things about Jesus. I knew about Jesus, but He had never touched my life. I didn't serve Him. I was serving myself. As an undercover police detective working narcotics, I had a pretty cool job. But honestly, my life was a complete mess. My life was falling apart. I was involved in all sorts of sin and destruction. God began to work in my life. He began to call me, and I began to hear His call, and I wanted to follow Him, but man, I was far from Him. And one day, my life was about to change forever. As I went to a follow-up investigation, I was at a small apartment building at the front door talking to a man. I had no idea what God was about to do that day. As I'm talking to this guy at the door, I didn't know that they just ordered a large quantity of drugs, and the drug dealer was on his way, and the drug dealer was carrying a gun. I had no idea, but God knew. As I was talking to the man, here comes the guy, pulls up in a car, gets out, walks towards us at the front door of the apartment. Standing on the porch talking to this man, the drug dealer approaches. The guy I'm talking to tries to shoo the guy away, says, "Come back later." I recognized something's up. I recognized the guy looked like a drug dealer. I recognized as a cop that, you know, I needed to talk to that guy. As he started walking away, I followed him. I pulled out my badge, which I wore on a chain around my neck. I said, "Hey, dude, wait a minute." He looked at my badge and instantly reached across and pulled out a revolver. It all happened in an instant. There was nothing I could do. The guy gets the gun out, aggressively moves towards me, pointing the gun right at my face. I tried to get away from him. I couldn't get away. I had a gun, but I couldn't get it out because I had a sweatshirt that was all wrapped up in it. I couldn't get my gun out. As the guy aggressively moves towards me with a gun pointed at my face, what went through my mind is this: it's gonna go off. It's gonna go off. It's gonna go off. I knew I was dead. I see the guy about 2 feet away pointing the gun right in my face. I see him trying to pull the trigger, but the gun didn't fire. God, rich in grace and mercy, He spared me that day. I know He spared me. I fell down. The guy ran. He jumped in his car. He took off. I got my police radio out. I put out his license plate to his car over the radio to the other police officers. They looked for his car, and they found the car in a grocery store parking lot. And they set up a surveillance, and they watched the car. At about midnight, some guys came to get the car. The guy who tried to kill me got away. They came. When the guys showed up, they took him down. They searched the car. Inside the car, they found 2 pounds of methamphetamine, $13,000 cash, and a loaded revolver. They showed me the revolver, and I identified it as the gun the guy tried to kill me with. They sent the gun to the crime lab, and they test-fired the gun in the police crime lab, and the gun fired 6 shots in a row. And God so clearly spoke to me that my life was in His hands, that He loved me, that He died for me, but He wouldn't make me follow Him. I had to choose to follow Jesus. And the greatest day of my life was a day I quit running from God. I turned around. I said, "Lord, okay, I'm going to give You my life. I've destroyed my life from my sins, but I'm going to trust You. Your word tells me that You give new life, so I'm going to trust You." I called my wife on the phone. I said, "What I'm going to tell you today will change our lives forever." I picked up my wife. We drove to our church. And I'd been going to that Calvary Chapel for many years, pretending to be a Christian. I'd walk into that church, pretending to be a follower of Jesus, but my life was a mess. And I'd carry my sins back out the door, but that day was going to be different. So I walked into my pastor's office, and I surrendered my life to Jesus. I confessed my sins to my wife, to my pastor, to God. You know, I learned something that day. The Bible says, "Who the Son sets free is free indeed." And that day I was set free. It was like I left 1 million pounds of sin off my back and put it at the cross. And I walked out of that office free in Christ. And that's the day my life began, actually. As I was a new creation in Christ. It says, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old is gone and all things are new. And I felt new. I felt forgiven, and God had changed me. You know, as my life began walking with Christ day by day, that's what it is, a day by day walk, each day giving Him control, God started doing something in my heart. As everywhere I went, every place I went, I saw people who were trapped in their sins, where I had been released from, where I had been freed from. I saw people trapped in their sins, and I wanted them to know the freedom that I had in Christ. God gave me a desire, and my wife a desire, to share our faith. And as we began to be discipled and walking with Jesus, as I began to walk with Jesus day by day, God gave me this crazy idea. And the idea was to sell everything, buy an RV, and travel the country. And we waited on God for 4 years as we shared our faith. We were faithful in Portland, Oregon, to share our faith every day, every week. And as we waited on the Lord, in His perfect timing, God opened the doors for us to do exactly what He called us to do, which was sell everything, bought an RV, and traveled the country. Me and my wife, our 2 kids, my wife's sister, her husband, and their 2 kids, we started the ministry Agents for Christ. We sold our stuff, and we left Portland trusting God. We didn't really necessarily know where we were going, but we knew who we were following, and we knew what God had called us to do, and that was to share the gospel. You know, we traveled the United States for 3.5 years, going from city to city, place to place, sharing the gospel and encouraging the body of Christ to do the same. You know, our ministry was really growing, and about the 3-year mark, we've been on the road for 3 years, we saw God start changing things. As my ministry partner, Dave Chafee, he got called back to our home church. He felt like God was calling him back there for something. And he knew, he just didn't know exactly what God was doing, but he trusted the Lord. As God offered him a job, he was offered a job as the worship pastor back at Calvary Chapel Southeast, where he's still serving there. And he does part of Agents for Christ Ministries, the radio ministry, and our track ministry. He runs there. And we, as we were continuing to wait on the Lord, as we were traveling, God just started showing us. Everywhere we turned, we kept seeing Uganda, Uganda, Uganda. We kept seeing God was, felt like God was putting Uganda in front of our path, that God was calling us to Uganda. And I can remember going on a walk with my wife, and my wife stopping on saying, I think we're supposed to go to Uganda. And I said, you know what? I believe we're supposed to go to Uganda, but we just can't go to Uganda. We need to, you know, we got to wait on God's perfect timing. You know, we can't just get on a plane and go there. Where do we go? We got to wait on the Lord. And I tell you, God is amazing. He's so amazing. 2 weeks after that, we'd been working with a Calvary Chapel in Palm Springs. We were serving it with that church, doing evangelism down there in the desert. And we were on a Sunday morning there with Calvary Chapel, the bridge, which is in Palm Springs. And Chuck Woolley, the pastor, came up to the pulpit and he was kind of somber. He sits on his stool and he says, we have a problem. We need your prayers. Our missionaries to Uganda have to come home. They couldn't get their visa and we need a family to go to Uganda. And we need you to pray that God will send us a family. And I couldn't, God couldn't have spoke to me more clear that here's your open door. And we were so excited as God has opened the doors. We shared with them. We felt like we were called and God opened the doors. 2 months later, we were on a plane. We'd sold our RV. We sold everything else we had. And we had 12 suitcases and we were going to Uganda. Right now we have an RV in your parking lot, but that's not my RV. It's a borrowed RV. We don't have anything. We sold it all. But you know what? God is amazing as He sent us to Uganda. In 2 months, He opened every door and we were on a plane going to Uganda. And while we were there in Uganda, I was serving as the pastor of a church, overseer of a children's village with 70 kids, and we were overseeing a school. You know, when we got there, we really felt like that's where God was calling us, to work in this orphanage. But you know what? When we were there, God spoke to us again. While we were serving in Uganda, God showed us this great need. Desperate families everywhere, people everywhere with nothing, kids with not able to go to school, no money for school, no money for medical treatment, no hope in Christ, all the kinds of false doctrine and all kinds of witchcraft and just crazy stuff everywhere. And we heard God's call and we just felt like, again, God was calling us to do this, to start a ministry to these families. We didn't understand it, but we just trusted God. We prayed for about a year and we began to step out in faith. As we began to go out and step out in faith, we identified 20 desperate families, as you saw in the video. God provided a piece of property and He provided money to build an office for the ministry. God led us to a Ugandan pastor to work with. We started a ministry in Uganda called the Uganda Kids Project. God has also opened a door in a second village and a second piece of property where we're planning to go and plant a church. As you saw in the video, we were able to provide water to one of the villages. Now it's our desire to take them living water, God's Word, that God would transform their lives. As a church, we're praying that you may be involved. As individuals, maybe you pray. Maybe God would have you sponsor one of those families. We have it back on our table back there. We have a lot of different things from Uganda. All the money goes to the families in Uganda. For $20 a month, you can help us transform a whole family. You know, it's a very small sacrifice to meet a great need. And we'd love to talk to you more about that after the service, how you could be involved in Uganda. But we just ask that you'd pray how God would have you to be involved. And right now we want to move into God's Word tonight. Hopefully you brought the Bible with you. You know, this is God's Word. It's living and active and powerful. I know if you don't have your Bible, there's one in front of you on the seat. It's God's Word. It's amazing that the God who spoke and created everything that we see. You know, you look at the stars at night. You look at all that's around you, the creation. That God who has that amount of power that is so powerful, He spoke and everything was formed, that He wants to have a close, personal relationship with each of us. I pray tonight as we open His Word that He will speak to us. But I want to continue the service with a question. It's a simple but very important question. And the question is, who is Jesus? Who is Jesus? You know, if you look on the internet or you talk to people on the streets, many people have different ideas about who Jesus was. or who Jesus is. Some people say he was a good person. Some people say a great teacher. Some say he was a prophet. Some people say he was crazy. Jesus made it very clear. He said who he was. He says, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. Nobody comes to the Father but through me. He didn't give any wiggle room. He made it very clear who he is. And Jesus asked his disciples in Luke chapter 9, verse 18. He says, who do the crowds say that I am? You know, as he asked that question to them, they said, you know, they answered. Some say that you're John the Baptist. Some say Elijah. Others say one of the prophets that's risen again. But he looked at them specifically and he says, but who do you say that I am? And Peter, who was always the person to talk, always the person to speak up, Peter says, you are the Christ of God. And Peter had come to understand who Jesus was. Jesus was the Messiah. Jesus was the long-awaited, you know, promised Messiah, the Savior of the world. And each one of us needs to make a decision about who Jesus is and what you believe about Jesus. And I want to ask you another question. Do you really know Him? Do you know Him? It's an amazing thing. He wants to know you and He wants to have a close friendship with you. But it's not about knowing about Him. It's do you really know Him? For many, many years, I knew about Jesus. You know, I was in the Marine Corps. From 1985 to 1989, I served in the United States Marines. I was in Camp Pendleton for many years. And while I was in California, I went to a Los Angeles Raiders game. The Raiders were playing the Broncos. I'm actually a Bronco fan. And it's kind of a dangerous thing to be a Bronco fan in Los Angeles at a Raiders game, but I was a secret fan that day. You know, there's people who were crazy there in Los Angeles, and they love their Raiders. But after the game, there was a bus there, and the Broncos were coming out of the locker room walking to the bus. And they had like a rope, you know, cones and taped off, and we were standing at the tape watching the Broncos get on their bus. And here comes John Elway walking across. And I'm a little, really loud person. I got a loud voice. I said, hey, John! Literally, John stopped in his tracks, looked right at me, and walked right towards me, carrying his duffel bag. He walked right up to me, holds out his hands and says, do I know you? And I shake his hand. I'm like, I didn't know what to say. Because I knew about John Elway. I knew a lot of things about John Elway, but I didn't know anything about, any personal things about John Elway. I would have been a liar. You know, this evening, Jesus is here. He wants to know you. The question is, do you really know Him? Do you know Him? He wants to know you. He wants to have a close relationship with you. He might be calling to you tonight to turn away from your sins, to turn away from things of this world, and to follow Him. I want you to understand something. Who Jesus is to you, who He is to you, will determine how you live your life. Make no mistake about it. Jesus is God. He's the creator of the world. He holds all things together. And He's alive. Jesus is alive. And He wants to have a personal encounter with each of us, each and every day. And we need to have that personal encounter with a living God. And today I want to encourage you to live for Jesus. I think a lot of people have a wrong idea about what it means to be a Christian. People think being a Christian is, you know, like, I have my life and I'm going to add, you know, being a Christian, I'm going to add this thing to my life. But that's not what being a Christian is. Being a Christian is recognizing that Jesus is Lord of all. He's God, and you surrender everything and make Him your life. It's not adding Jesus to your life. It's surrendering your life and making Jesus your life. You know, Paul says in Romans chapter 14, verse 8, he says, for if we live, we live to the Lord. If we die, we die to the Lord. Therefore, whether we live or die, we are the Lord's. We belong to Him. And Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 6:20, he says, for you were bought at a price. Do you realize what it cost God? What a wonderful, amazing price that He paid for your life, sending His Son to die. He says, you were bought at a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. We belong to God. Everything we have comes from God. Even David said, King David said in Psalm 24:1, he says, the earth is the Lord's and everything in it. The world and all its people belong to Him. I think people have another wrong idea about their stuff, you know, their life, besides just being a Christian, but their life. You know, they think, I got my life, you know, my job, my family, my car, my stuff, mine, and I'm going to give a little bit of it to God. But you know what? I really believe the right thinking is that everything belongs to God, and we're going to seek God with all of our heart, mind, soul, and strength and ask Him, what do you want me to do with the things you've given me? I believe that's what He wants us to do, and that's stewardship. And as we walk with Jesus, we serve Jesus, and you fall in love and more in love with Jesus, you will want to share Him. You know, it's a gift. Eternal life is a free gift. We don't deserve it. We didn't earn it. It's free. He's offering it to us. And sharing it is also a free gift. And you know what? If you walk with Jesus, you'll want to share Him. And that's evangelism. That's all evangelism is, but that's such a scary word to people. Evangelism is such a scary word. But it really, it's very simple. Every day you talk to people. You talk to people all day long. Evangelism is just having a conversation with somebody else about Jesus. It's just a conversation with somebody else about the most important thing in your life, which should be Jesus. Amen? And I wonder, why is that not happening? Why is that not happening today very much? I know the devil works through fear. The devil wants to keep us trapped in fear. He wants to keep us silent, afraid of, you know, man, and afraid of what people are going to say or afraid of what they're going to do. But my Bible says God didn't give me a spirit of fear, but He gave us a spirit of power and love and of a sound mind. We need to reject the lies of the enemy. Don't listen to him. He's a liar. We need to share Jesus. It's a gift that we got. Can't keep it secret. It's something you can't keep inside of you. I know another thing that keeps people from sharing the gospel is it's a four-letter word. It's called self. And I'll be honest. You know, I struggle. We all struggle with self. It's a struggle. You know, it's a struggle every day to die to self and to let Jesus have His rightful place as Lord of our lives and to give Him complete control. That's a struggle day by day. We need to be more concerned about Jesus and about others than we are about ourself and our comfort. And this evening, I want you to open your Bibles to Isaiah chapter 6. As we're going to look at an example in God's Word of a person who had a personal encounter with a living God and his life was changed forever. The prophet Isaiah, in Isaiah chapter 6, verse 1, had a personal encounter with a living God and he was never the same. Isaiah chapter 6, beginning in verse 1, says, "In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne, high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above it stood seraphim. Each one had six wings. With two he covered his face. With two he covered his feet. And with two he flew. And one cried to another and said, 'Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory.' And the posts of the door were shaken by the voice of him who cried out. And the house was filled with smoke. So I said, 'Woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts.' Then one of the seraphim flew to me, having in his hand a live coal, which he had taken with the tongs from the altar. And he touched my mouth with it and said, 'Behold, this has touched your lips. Your iniquity is taken away, and your sin purged.' Also I heard the voice of the Lord saying, 'Whom shall I send, and who will go for us?' Then I said, 'Here I am, send me.'" Let's pray. Lord, I thank you for your word. I thank you, Lord Jesus, of all the things, God, that you have done for us. And we are so thankful tonight as we're here together, gathered in your name. And we're thankful that you're here in our midst. And Holy Spirit, we invite you. We want to hear from you. We need more of you. We want to know you more. And we pray, God, that you would reveal yourself to us, each of us personally, that we would be convicted of sin and righteousness and judgment. We would help us to let go of the things that block you from working in our lives. Help us let go of our fear and help us to truly to serve you and to share you. Lord God, we're thankful that we get to gather here. We can freely gather here and read your word and proclaim your name and worship you. Tonight, that's our desire, Lord, to worship you and that you would be glorified by everything that is said and done here tonight. We pray in the mighty name of Jesus. Amen. You know, as you see this, as we read about this vision that Isaiah had, this vision of God's throne and just the amazing thing that he saw. You know, it says, "In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne, high and lifted up." You know, Isaiah had a vision of God sitting on the throne, and he saw this amazing, you know, I can only imagine what it was like, this beauty and the magnificent vision that he saw as he saw God on the throne. And he sees the angels, it says in verse 2, he said, above it stood seraphim. He saw the ministering spirits around the throne of God ministering, and he heard, you know, he saw God, he saw the angels, and what did he hear? Verse 3 tells us, he heard the angels crying out one to another, worshiping God, saying, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts, and the whole earth is full of his glory." As he sees this magnificent vision of God and the angels in heaven, and he hears this worship, and the posts of the door were shaken, it says, and the house filled with smoke. And I can just imagine this beauty that Isaiah saw. You know, it says, the heavens declare the glory of God. Me and my wife were in Montana. We praise God that God has connected us with Potter's Field Ministry, who's partnering with us in Uganda. And we were there at their place in Montana. And it was they have a ranch there, and it's amazing beauty there. And we were sleeping, and at least I was sleeping, and my wife wakes me up. It's like 2 a.m. She goes, "You got to check this out. You got to check this out." And I'm like, whoa. I rub my eyes. It's 2 in the morning. I'm like, what is going on? I'm thinking, she says, "Come out here. You got to look at this." And I walk outside and thinking, what am I going to see? A grizzly bear? I'm like, what is she going to show me? I walk out the door, and she goes, "Look." As she points to the sky. And you know, Montana is the big sky state. And I mean, it was a perfectly clear night. And the stars were just like right there. And it was so beautiful. And I saw those stars. I saw the beauty of God. And God in His majesty and His power. It makes me think of what Isaiah saw here as he saw the Lord high and exalted. And he heard the worship as the angels were worshiping Him. And as Isaiah saw God in His holiness, what did he see about himself? He sees God in His holiness. He hears the angels worshiping Him. In verse 5 it says, he cried out, "Woe is me, I am undone." And that's his cries. He sees God and a holy God. He sees his sinfulness. And he cries out, "Woe is me, I'm in big trouble. Help me, Lord, help me. Woe is me. I have unclean lips and I live among people of unclean lips. My eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." As he cries out to God, his cry of help, "Woe is me, help me, help me." He says, "I've seen the Lord. I'm in big trouble. I'm a sinner." It says in verse 6, "Then one of the seraphim, one of the angels, flew to me, having in his hand a live coal, which he had taken from the altar. And it touched my mouth with it and said, 'Behold, this has touched your lips. Your iniquity is taken away and your sin purged.'" As Isaiah was touched by God, he had a personal encounter with the living God. His life was changed forever as he was forgiven. And I know what Isaiah felt like as his sins were taken away and his sin was purged. His iniquity taken away, his sin was purged. Because that day when I walked into my pastor's office, as I laid my life before Christ, I was free. And it was an amazing feeling to be free. As I had a personal encounter with a living God that day. He changed my life forever. As Isaiah's life was transformed. In verse 8 it says, "He heard the voice of the Lord saying, 'Whom shall I send? Who will go for us?'" And I can picture Isaiah jumping up and down. "Here I am, here I am, here I am, send me." As he was so excited, as his life was changed, as he was forgiven, he was so anxious. I can just picture him being so excited to say, "Lord, I'll do anything for you. I'll go anywhere, I'll do anything for you." He saw who God was. His life was changed. He was forgiven. He was willing to do anything, go anywhere for the God who changed him. You know, I was watching the Billy Graham telecast a couple weeks ago, and there was a lady, lady who shared her testimony. She talked about how she wanted to commit suicide. She had made a plan. She was going to commit suicide, but she goes home. Her grandma was there. Her grandma made her go to church. And she said, "Okay, I'm going to go to church. I'm still going to come home and commit suicide." But at church, her life was about to be changed forever. She went into that church. She sat in the back. She was trying to flee. She tries to get out, and some guy stops her. Spoke some words to her and prayed for her. And what she said is an amazing thing. She said, "When he prayed for me, I saw three things," or two things she saw. "I saw God in his holiness. I saw me and my sinfulness. And then I felt God's touch and I was changed forever." And that lady shared it, how Jesus healed her and how she had had a personal encounter with the living God and she was changed. The same thing happened thousands of years ago with Isaiah. You know, it happened to her, and God wants it to happen to us. Turn your Bibles to Jeremiah, a couple pages to Jeremiah chapter 29. Jeremiah chapter 29 is a popular verse that people love to quote, and they're true for us today, for all those who trust in Jesus. Jeremiah 29:11 says, "For I know the thoughts that I think towards you, says the Lord, thoughts of peace, not of evil, to give you a future and a hope." And that is true for us, for the children of God. He does have a plan for us and a future and a hope in heaven with Him. But I want you to look at verse 13, Jeremiah 29:13. It says, "You will seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart." You know, I think the problem that so many people have today, and it's a problem we all battle with, is that the world and things of this world, we're so engulfed in those things, and our heart is so filled with things of this world that there's not that much room for Jesus. You know what? We need to let go of everything. We need to surrender all our idols, let go of everything, and search for God with all of our hearts, because His promises are true for us today, that if you seek Him with all your heart, you will find Him. And Isaiah had a personal encounter with the living God, and he heard God say, "Who shall I send? Who will go for us?" And he cried out, "Here I am, send me." The Great Commission is God's call to each of us today. Turn your Bibles to Matthew chapter 28. Matthew 28 is the Great Commission. Matthew 28, verse 18. It's the Great Co-Mission. It's a co-mission. Us working together with God to do the mission that He's given us. A co-mission. The Great Commission in Matthew 28, verse 18. You know, Keith Green talking about the Great Commission. I don't know if you know who Keith Green is. He was a Christian artist back in the 70s. He died of a plane crash, but his music was powerful. He loved Jesus. He had such passion for the Lord. And on YouTube, there's videos of Keith Green. And one of his videos, he's sitting there at the piano bench, you know, kind of gently playing the piano and preaching from the piano bench. And he says, "In a military organization, you always obey the last command given. We are a military organization. We're the Lord's army. And this is the last command that Jesus gave us." And it says, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I've commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." You know, Jesus has all authority. He proclaimed it. He says all authority has been given to Him. The question is, does He have all authority in your life today? Because if He has all authority in your life, when He says go, you'll listen. And that's exactly what He's calling us to do. He says, "Go therefore." This is for us today. It's not for evangelists or pastors. It's for everyone who wants to be a Christian, everyone who wants to follow Jesus. And those words, "go therefore," in the Greek mean, as you're going about your life, make disciples. As you're going each and every day, it's the idea of each day, when you're going about your life, wherever you go, you're making disciples. And it's something I want you to understand. We get to be involved with this. It shouldn't be a burden. If we understand what God has done for us and what He saved us from and who He is and what's the future of people without Christ, I pray that you can see that this is something I get to do. And you know, if you don't have love and compassion for the lost in your life, people around you that don't know Jesus, pray. Do what I do. I pray constantly, "God, help me. Help me to have your eyes. Help me to love people the way you love people. To have compassion for people the way you have compassion." That we would see this as not so much as something as a burden, but this command is a gift that we get to be involved in the work that God's doing here. It's nothing better than serving Jesus. As Jesus says, "Go and make disciples." He tells us to, you know, of every nation. So it's here, there, everywhere God sends you. He says, teaching them to observe all the things that I've commanded you. But He's not sending you alone. He says, "Lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age." He lives inside of you. He'll never leave you nor forsake you. And He'll work through you if you'll let Him. You know, Jesus sent us to go. Told us to go. He says, "If you love me, you'll obey me." And He gave us a message to share. That message is good news. It's good news. It's a message of love. The message, if you know no other verses in the Bible, you should start with John 3:16. If you have not memorized any scripture, I encourage you to start memorizing John 3:16. It says, "For God so loved the world that He gave His one and only Son, that whoever believes in Him shall not perish, but have everlasting life." It's a message of love. It's good news that we get to share. Challenging people to place their trust, their faith in Jesus, turn away from their sins and to trust in Jesus. They will not perish but receive everlasting life as a free gift. Turn with me to Acts chapter 1. As Jesus says, "Lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age." In Acts chapter 1, verse 8, he had told his disciples, he said, "Wait in Jerusalem until you receive the Spirit, the promised Spirit, until the Holy Spirit is given to you." And in Acts 1, 8, he says, as he tells the disciples to wait, he says, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses to me in Jerusalem, in all Judea, in Samaria, and to the remote end of the earth." You know, we can't save anyone. It's the work of God in and through us. We need His power to do the work. We can't do it, but He can do it through us. You know, He says, "You will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you." What does He say that's for? That power is for? He says, "You shall be my witnesses." The Spirit will empower us to be His witnesses. That's what God calls us each to do, to be a witness. To testify to others what God has done in our lives, what we've seen Him do, and what we've experienced. We don't have to be a defense attorney, we're His witness. We don't have to argue for Jesus, we just testify. Tell others what God has done in your life. That's your testimony. Something we should be excited to share of where you were when you were living a life of sin, that time you recognized God and who Jesus was, and you came to Him and were born again, and what He's done in your life from that day till today. That's being a witness. Telling others what God's done for you. And I encourage you to memorize your testimony. Write your testimony down, the long version, but memorize a short version and pray every day, "God, where can I give me opportunities to share with others what you've done for me, those divine appointments." You know, my 30-second testimony is this. I was raised in a Christian home, but I rejected Jesus and I ran out into the world. I ran for 20 years. And after running for 20 years, I was left with nothing but sin and destruction. My life was falling apart. And through a very powerful incident, a drug dealer tried to kill me, but God spared me. He opened my eyes to who He was, and that He loved me, and He died for me. And the greatest day of my life is the day I quit running from God. I repented and ran to Jesus. I confessed my sins. I asked Him to forgive me. I gave Him control of my life, and He saved me, and He gave me new life. He hasn't made my life perfect. He doesn't promise to make me rich, but He promises to never leave me nor forsake me. And He'll do the same for you if you'll trust Him. That's my testimony. What's yours? God has given it to you that you would share it. I want to encourage you tonight that the best testimony is that I walk with Jesus all my life. And He saved me and He's been with me my whole life. That's the best testimony. You don't have to live a life of destruction to have a good testimony. You don't have to go out and live a life of sin to have a good testimony. The best testimony that anyone can have is at a young age, I gave my life to Jesus and I've walked with Him all my life. That is the best testimony. But I want to encourage you that your words and your life, your actions need to match. Your words and your actions need to match. If you're talking all about Jesus but you're living a life of sin, you're actually using God's name in vain. And the same is true if you're living a good life, but you never tell anybody about Jesus, they're going to think it's just you, that you're a good person. You need to live for Christ each and every day, abiding, walking with Him, filled with His Spirit, that His light will shine through you, and that others will see Jesus in you, and that with your words, you give Him the glory and say, "It's Jesus who saved me, it's Jesus who changed me, and Jesus will change you." Our words and our actions need to match. Turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 3. I want to share with you how that happened in my life. Though God used a drug dealer to open my eyes, He used my wife in a very powerful way. 1 Peter chapter 3. Remember what I said, I was raised in a Christian home. I knew all about Jesus. I had a really cool job, you know, I had an undercover car, gun, badge, machine gun in my trunk, busting people's doors down every day, all kind of crazy stuff. You know, a lot of movies are made about the job I did for a lot of years. But every day I was walking out my door, trying to pull my life together, trying to pretend, put on this face like I got it all together. The truth was, my life was falling apart. And I hated my life. And every day I walked out that door, I was just like, my life was falling to pieces. And I was trying to act like I had it together. And every single day as I'm walking out the door, I'll never forget it as long as I live, walking out the door, there's my wife sitting on our ugly blue couch, her Bible open, reading God's Word, praising God, praying. And she was filled with such joy and love and peace. And without a word, she led me to Christ by how she lived her life. And this is exactly what Peter tells us in 1 Peter 3. In verse 1 it says, "Wives, likewise, be submissive to your own husbands, that even if some do not obey the word, they, without a word, may be won by the conduct of their wives, when they observe your chaste conduct accompanied by fear." And as I watched my wife, she had joy and peace and love. And what I saw what she had, and I knew my life was falling apart, and I wanted Jesus. You know, the reality is, though, that the same thing happened in my wife's life. She worked at a restaurant when she was 18. She was living a life of sin and partying. And she went to work every day, and this girl was there at the restaurant. And this girl came to work every day filled with joy and love and peace. And my wife saw this girl and said, "I don't know what that girl has, but whatever she has, I want it." I praise God for that girl, because I praise God that that girl was willing to tell my wife that it was Jesus that saved her. It was Jesus that filled her, and it was Jesus who made it different. And through that girl's testimony, my wife got saved. In the same way, God wants to work through you. As each and every day you surrender your life to Christ, and He fills you, and His light shines through you, and His Spirit works through you. And as you go out every day, everywhere you go, as you're going out in the mission field where God has planted you, with your words, tell people that it's Jesus that makes you different. Amen. You'll lead people to your life, to Jesus, by how you live your life. You know, it's been said that people may never read the Bible, but they will read you. You know, you may be the only Bible that people read. And in 2 Corinthians 3:3, it says, "We are an epistle of Christ, ministered by us, written not with ink, but by the Spirit of the living God, not on tablets of stone, but on tablets of flesh, that is on the heart, on your heart, your letter." May as you go through your life, may people, as people read you and they see you, may they read Christ and be led to Jesus. You know, it's very clear, everywhere in the world, without Christ, people are dead. And their hope, they have no hope. The Bible is very clear in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1. People are dead in their sins and trespasses. It tells us in Romans chapter 6 that the wages of sin is death. People are dead. They're going to hell. But God wants to use you as a light to lead people to Christ and to new life that's offered to everyone who will call on the name of Jesus. You know, we were in Uganda for 18 months. And while we were in Uganda, we spent a lot of time in Kampala. Kampala has like 4 million people. And it's a crazy city. People are everywhere. During the day and at night, people are in motorcycles. They call them bota-botas. Cars everywhere. There's like no traffic laws. People walking everywhere. It's just chaos. And, you know, we're driving through Kampala one day. And me and my wife, we came over this little hill. As we came, you know, it was in the middle of the afternoon. People are everywhere. To our horror, when we came over the top of this hill, driving down the road, we saw a little tiny girl, a little baby in the middle of the street. And we're like, ah! My wife's like, ah! I'm like going to police mode. It's like, what can we do to save? And I just punch it. And with my car, I cut and block the road with my car so that people would hit us rather than hit the child. My wife jumps out of the car, narrowly misses getting hit by a car that swerves around us. My wife runs and grabs the baby and runs the baby to freedom or to safety. It was really intense. And I think about that. That if any of you were in that situation and you saw a little child in the street, that you'd do whatever you could to save the life of that child. But think about it. We did that to save the physical life of that child. We gave the child to the mother and we drove away. You know, people everywhere are dead in their sins and trespasses. We need to care about people's physical life. We need to do all we can to give them food and to help them. Jesus said, "Whatever you do to the least of these, you do unto me." But we should be more concerned about their spiritual life. Because our physical life is but a vapor. Eternity is a long time. And God wants to use you. And He can use you if you'll just make yourself available and say, "Lord, here I am. Send me. Use me." You know, new life is available to all who will trust in Jesus. And He gave us life. He wants us to use our life as an act of worship, to worship Him. Romans chapter 12, Paul says, I beg you, brothers, I beg you, people, by the mercies of God, to offer your life as a living sacrifice. He goes on to say, this is your reasonable service or your act of worship. God gave us this life. He gave us life, and He wants us to use our lives for His glory and to share in that life that's available to all through Jesus Christ. You know, as we look at Jesus and what Jesus did, Jesus is God. He left heaven, a place, a perfect place, no sin, no sorrow. He left heaven, and He came down to earth for one reason, to seek and save that which is lost. He came and died on the cross and rose again, that those who trust in Him will have new life and eternal life in heaven. And think about what Jesus called all of us to do. Besides the Great Commission, He says, if anyone wants to come after me, let him deny himself, pick up his cross, and follow me. But Jesus didn't call us to do something that He wasn't willing to do. He gave us an example to follow. And we think about Paul. Paul, who wrote a lot of the New Testament. You know, in Acts chapter 8 and 9, Paul was, a Pharisee. Paul was convinced that he was doing the right thing as he was going around arresting Christians and taking them. He had a letter to go arrest Christians. As he's on the Damascus Road, his life was about to change forever. As he thought he was doing the right thing, but he met Jesus and he realized he was on the wrong path. His life was transformed in an instant. In an instant, his life was changed. And he gave his life to Christ. And think about what Paul did for Jesus as he was willing to suffer and do anything, as he says, I die daily. Think about how much Paul suffered for Christ. And he tells us in 1 Corinthians 11:1, he says, imitate me as I imitate Christ. We look at the life that Paul lived, and he was willing to suffer and went through all sorts of, you know, persecution and pain and suffering and shipwrecked and all the things that Paul went through for Christ. And he even died, gave his life for Christ. And I just think of how was Paul able to keep going through all the persecution? How was he able to keep going? Well, I praise God. In 2 Timothy, Paul gives us his answer. Turn with me to 2 Timothy chapter 1. Paul tells us how he was able to do the things that he did. 2 Timothy, believed to be the very last letter written by Paul. You know, he's in prison. You know, he was on his way to Jerusalem. And, you know, the brothers warned him, you know, you're going to be arrested in Jerusalem. They said, even prophesied over him and told him not to go, but he didn't care. He knew God had called him to go to Jerusalem. His life was not his own. He was willing to do anything, go anywhere for Christ. It was an act of worship. And he was arrested. He was taken to Rome. And he writes this letter to Timothy from prison as a letter of encouragement. He's in chains, but he's encouraging his brother in Christ, Timothy, to keep going. In 2 Timothy 1:8, Paul says, therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner, but share with me in the sufferings for the gospel according to the power of God. You know, Paul suffered in many ways. Today, I praise God that we can meet here together and we can freely read God's word and worship God freely without persecution. But, you know, the Bible tells us, whoever desires to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. You know, the day may be coming soon where we're going to be persecuted in this country. But we all suffer in many ways. I mean, we suffer from the results of sin and sickness and sorrow and death, pain, you know, financial troubles, trials of many kinds, all kinds. And Paul says to join with me in the sufferings for the gospel. And he tells us, he says, I'm not ashamed. He calls us not to be ashamed. And he tells us the answer in verse 12, 2 Timothy 1:12, of how he was able to keep going, how he was able to press on through all the trials and all the suffering. He says, for this reason, I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and I am persuaded that he is able to keep what I've committed to him until that day. See, Paul was not ashamed of the testimony of Christ. He was not ashamed of the relationship with Christ or his, you know, the name of Christ. Paul had met Jesus. He had walked with Jesus. He had a close relationship with Jesus. And it's through that abiding relationship where the power of God filled Paul, the Spirit of God filled Paul, and he was able to keep going. He says, I'm not ashamed. Tells us, for I know whom I have believed. See, he knew Jesus. It's that relationship with Jesus that kept Paul going as he walked with Jesus day by day, and he was filled with the power of the Holy Spirit. He was convinced. He says, I am persuaded. He says, I'm persuaded that he is able to keep what I've committed to him until that day. See, Paul had a close relationship with Jesus, and through that relationship, he was filled with the Spirit, power, and he was convinced that as he committed his life to him, that his life was in the hands of God, and that God was able to keep him until that day. In the same way, today, Jesus Christ is the same, yesterday, today, and forever. God knows where you've been. He knows where you are today, and he knows where you're going. Your past is covered in the blood. Today, you're present. If you're trusted in Jesus, your sins are forgiven. You're present. You're in his hands. You won't live one second longer or die one second sooner than God ordained before time began. Your life is in his hands. And as you know Jesus, as you abide closely walking with Jesus day by day, the power of the living God will fill you. And as you know him, you'll have the power and you'll believe, you'll understand who he is, and you'll learn to trust him. That as you commit your life to him day by day, he's able to keep you until that day. And that's the day we should be looking for. We should be eternally minded. One day we're going to be in the presence of God. One day we're going to see him face to face. One day we're going to be worshiping God. We're going to be worshiping Jesus on the throne with those angels crying out, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is filled with his glory." That's the day we should be looking forward to. That's our hope, our future hope. As you walk with him day by day, he's able to keep you and use you for his glory. Amen. Missions is where you are. It's a gift. Life he gave you is a life he wants you to share with others. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you for what you've done for us. Thank you that we get to be involved, that you want to use us. Lord God, I just thank you so much as we celebrate this day of Thanksgiving. But Lord,